All right. If you'll take and turn to the book of Daniel, we'll start there tonight. We'll pray in for the needs there. But tonight we begin a new study on the book of Daniel. You should have a study sheet there, first study sheet. Started not do one for the introduction, but just couldn't help myself. I was able to get it done, so you've got one. But it kind of helps keep up with where we're going and where we're at. And tonight we're just going to deal with some introductory material, and with regard to the book and with Daniel himself. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll be getting into chapter number 1 in detail. Just tonight, I want to just read Daniel chapter number 1, verses 1 through 4, because we're really going to be dealing with some of the stuff that's spoken about here. Daniel 1, verse number 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Aspenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now, I want you to consider tonight, as we begin this study on the book of Daniel, that this book is one of the most controversial books that there is in the Bible. Liberals really hate this book, and the reason they hate it is because it speaks to the authenticity of Scripture, really like no other book, and it speaks to divine inspiration of the Word of God. And that's because it contains some of the most remarkable prophecies in the Bible, and these prophecies we will see in days to come. We'll see that they're very detailed in their content, they're very broad in their scope, and they stretch from the time of Daniel's day all the way to the coming of our Savior. There's different types of, some of them have they're kind of stretched out through there, and we'll take a look at them as we get to them, so just be patient as we go through the book. We're not just going to take a look at the prophecies, we're going to go through and deal with the whole book. But I want you to understand that in this book has been attacked, but it is really remarkable at how it recorded history before history took place. In fact, somebody put it this way, said Daniel wrote history more accurately before it happened than anyone has done after it happened. And we'll talk about that as we get to the certain things that there in the prophecies. But understanding, in order to discredit the book of Daniel, liberals have tried to argue that this was written a long time after the time of Daniel by somebody who just assumed Daniel's identity, and they were trying to make this book look presentable, and so they put stuff that had already happened. They usually try to place the time of its authorship around 100 B.C. Now, they're determined to date it after the time of Antiochus Epiphanes, who was a Greek tyrant who reigned from 175 to 164 B.C. And the reason for that is because the book of Daniel actually prophesies of the reign of Antiochus Epiphanes in very much detail. I mean, it is really detailed, including the atrocities that he would commit against the Jews. But the efforts of the liberals to trash the book have really been in vain. And let me give you some reasons why. First of all, one of the strongest rebuttals is the fact that Daniel was included in the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, the Septuagint is the Hebrew Scriptures translated into Greek. Okay, you know, the Greek, we have Greek New Testament during the time of our Savior. Well, Jesus even quoted out of the Septuagint in his day. Okay, the Hebrew scriptures had been translated. It was done by a group of 70 Hebrew scholars in Alexandria, Egypt, in about 280 BC. Okay, 280 BC. The book of Daniel was one of those books. So the earliest, I mean, the latest that you could date the book of Daniel would be 280 BC, which that's over 100 years prior to the time of Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, there's another strong rebuttal that comes from the historical writings of the first century Jewish historian Josephus. I think most of us have heard the name Josephus, Jewish historian. And Josephus reported that when Alexander the Great came to Jerusalem in 333 BC, that the high priest, who was the high priest at that time, showed him from the book of Daniel where he and his empire were prophesied about in that book. And he was so impressed that he actually spared the city from destruction. He was that much impressed that Daniel had spoke about him before he was ever even in power. And so he spared the city. But a third and really most important evidence of the book's authenticity is to be found in the New Testament from Jesus Christ himself. Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24. And this is where Jesus quoted from the prophecy of Daniel and actually is personally attesting to the validity of the book. The validity as that it is scripture. And that Daniel was indeed a prophet. So Matthew 24 and verse number 15. He said, When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulations, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. So he's just talking about a prophecy of Daniel that we will eventually take a look at when we get to it. But he's talking about it's a yet event that was going to be coming in the future time, but he acknowledged that you needed to pay attention to the book of Daniel. And so that's our Savior. So we need to consider the book here. And then I want you to consider the background of this passage of Scripture, of this book. Some 25 centuries ago, Daniel, we know, was a young man who loved God. I don't think he began loving God and serving God just as he went into captivity. Okay, I believe he was doing that before. Okay, you don't get treated the way that he got treated. We're going to talk more about that next week, and just all of a sudden start serving God. But Daniel was a young man who loved God, served God faithfully in the midst of some wicked times in his own nation. And the fact that he served God after being taken captive really speaks to the fact that he was serving God before he was taken captive. Now, Judah was God's chosen people, and we know that they should have served God, right? After all that God had done for them, they should have served him, but as a whole, the nation had backslidden in the ways of God, and really, it's much like our own nation. How God has blessed our nation, what God has done for us in the little over 200 years of existence that we've been existing as a country, is a shame to see how quickly we're getting away from the blessings of God and the thing that brought those blessings. Now, I want you to take and turn to 2 Kings chapter number 21. I want to give you some background information because the real problems began here in 2 Kings 21 with a king by the name of Manasseh. When we study a Bible book, when we go through Scripture, y'all know that we're in there for a while, okay? I can't tell you how long we're going to be in this book, but I don't believe in just giving you fluff, okay? I believe in getting into the Scripture, finding the detail that's there, and comparing Scripture with Scripture, and giving it all we got. And so that's why we're beginning here with this background to give you an introduction of how did you get to Daniel chapter number 1 verses 1 through 4 that we just read a while ago. Because there's much more behind the scenes happening up to that point. Now, we see the real problem began here with a king by the name of Manasseh. Here in 2 Kings 21, look at verse number 1. It says, Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign. Now, that's pretty young. And really too young to probably assume the throne and do anything good. But he reigned 55 years, it says there, in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. Now, of course, he had a wicked mom that was behind him, and who probably added to his problems. But notice verse 2. It says that he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And so he lived like a heathen. And that's the days and times which we live in. You know, our leaders of our country seem to be bent on being like the heathen.
Amen.
Being like folks who really, some of the heathen live better than what they're proposing that we as a country live. Because I don't know in too many places where gay marriage would be accepted in the heathen culture. I'm talking about the heathen nations. They would be looked down upon. In fact, our president went to Africa. What was it, Nigeria? I think he went to just recently and tried to convince them that they needed to embrace gay marriage. And guys said, we don't do that here. You know, y'all can do that over there if you want to, but we don't do that here. So here we see Manasseh live like a heathen. We see that he restored idolatry and Baal worship. Look at verse number 3. It says, for he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed. Remember, Hezekiah was a good king. And Hezekiah destroyed those. But it says here that he reared them back up. So he reared up altars for Baal, made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel. That's the name we know, Ahab. Amen. Ahab was a wicked king also, king of Israel. But he said, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And so he restored idolatry and Baal worship. Then we see he desecrated the house of God. Notice verse 4 and 5. It says, and he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. They were to come to Jerusalem and use the altars that were there to offer their sacrifices. Notice verse 5. And he built altars for all the host of heaven and the two courts of the house of the Lord. Then we see that he was involved in witchcraft. Notice verse 6. And he made his son pass through the fire and observed times and used enchantments and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Get that right there. And you ought to highlight that. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And then we see that later on down in verse number 16, I'll let you read the rest of it yourself. after that, look down at verse number 16. It talks about how that he shed innocent blood. Does that not remind you of today? Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he had made Judah to sin, and doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. You know, our country's got a lot to answer to God for. When you talk about over 55 million, I think it's over 58 million now. The last good solid figure that I heard was 55 million. That's been a while back. I think it's, somebody said the other day it was over 58 million children who've been killed in the womb and ripped apart. And now we understand that Planned Parenthood is selling their parts for medical research and various who knows what. It's just really it's an atrocity that needs to quit. And that is innocent blood. What about the choice of the mom? What about the choice of the child? That child needs a choice. Amen. And it's just a shame what's going on. But anyway, we see he shed innocent blood, and so God pronounced judgment upon Judah there in verse number 11 through 15. Notice verse number 11. Says, and this is the Lord. Notice verse 10. The Lord spake by his servants the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such an evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth the dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of mine inheritance and deliver them into the hand of their enemies, and they shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done that which was evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came forth out of Egypt unto this day. So we see God pronounce judgment upon them. Now, after 55 years of Manasseh's reign, came another king. Ammon came to power. We read of him there in verse number 19. Look at verse 19. It says, Ammon was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 2 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Meshulamith, the daughter of Haruz of Jotbath. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his father Manasseh did. Okay, he was just as wicked as his father. And he walked in all the way that his father walked, and served the idols that his father served, and worshipped them. And he forsook the Lord God of his fathers, and walked not in the way of the Lord. Now we see there in verse 23, it says, and the servants of Ammon conspired against him and slew the king in his own house. So short reign there, just a short 2 year reign. And notice there in chapter number 22 and verse number 1 and 2, we see that Josiah then reigned. Josiah was a good king, even though he was very young when he came to the throne. Notice chapter 22, verse 1. So Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jedidiah, the daughter of Adad of Boscath. And I know I'm probably butchering the names, okay? I can practice them all. I can practice them every time and then get up here and still butcher them. So you just have to deal with it, okay? Verse number 2. We see here it says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. What a blessing it was for Josiah to come to reign. But I want you to understand that when he reigned, there was a shallow and a very short-lived revival that took place. People were just basically going through the motions. Okay, well, the king says we need to worship the Lord, so we'll just worship the Lord. That was the attitude. Okay? They put up with Josiah trying to get things back the way they used to be. I want you to notice what he did. Notice verse 5 and 6. The house of God was repaired. Verse 5 says, And let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord to repair the breaches of the house, unto the carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. And we see that the book of the law was found. And, you know, those two previous administrations had lost track of the law of God. Well, if you're not doing the law of God, you're going to lose track of it. Amen. Look, verse 7 says, howbeit there was no reckoning made of the money that was delivered into their hand because they dealt faithfully. And verse 8 says, and Hilkiah, that should be verse 8 instead of verse 7 there in your notes, the priest said unto the Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. Well, I guess you would find it in the house of the Lord, but they had forsaken the house of the Lord and gone out to the groves and had their own separate temples for their idols and all. But here he found the book of the law. The book of the law was read, down to verse number 11. It came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. That's a showing of remorse, of repentance, of being upset. Why was he upset at what he heard? Because he knew how far the nation had strayed from God. We see that the counsel of the Lord was sought there in verse 13. He said, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that which is written concerning us. Now, what he's done, he's read the books of Moses. And the books of Moses say, hey, you do well, things are going to go well. You don't do well, things are not going to go well. I mean, it's basically that's making it plain and simple, but that's the way that God put the law. You want God's blessings, you obey the law. You don't want God's blessings, you want God's curse, then you just forsake the law. Forget about the law. Well, we see here that Josiah was given a reprieve by God. Look at verse 19 and 20. The Lord said to him, because thine heart was tender and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. You know, there's a little hope for us, for our nation.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. For a while. The judgment's going to come on our nation. It's going to come, but through our repentance, our prayers, and our getting back to God, maybe God pushing on down the road a little bit. Amen. I feel for our kids and grandkids. But look at what it says there in verse number 20. It says, behold, therefore, I will gather thee into thy fathers. That's another way of saying you, when you die. And thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So he got some good news there that, hey, judgment's coming, but it's not coming in your day. I'm going to give you peace during your day. And so we see that Josiah basically cleaned house. Look at chapter 23, verse number 25. Chapter 23, verse 25, and it says, and like unto him was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. So he was basically, when you read about this thing, when you read the rest of the scripture, you'll find that he spent his time getting back to the Lord. And I see what we know. That should be 23 through 25. Okay, verse 23 through 25. But in the 18th year of King Josiah, when there was Passover, was holding to the Lord in Jerusalem. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem, did Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law which were written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And then the verse that we read, because that he followed the Lord. But he that's where he cleaned house at there is verse 24. However, the hearts of the people had not turned. Okay, look at Jeremiah. Hold your place there in 2 Kings. We're going to be right back there. But look at Jeremiah chapter 25. And we see there in verse number 3, Jeremiah the prophet talked about this time when the hearts of the people had not turned as they should have. Jeremiah 25, look at verse number 3. It says, from the 13th year of Josiah, okay, this is the time period we're speaking of, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. He's talking to the people. And the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising early and singing them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, turn ye again now, every one from his evil way and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given unto you and to your fathers forever and ever. Go not after other gods to serve them and to worship them and to provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that ye might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. Did you catch that? Huh? Even though he was a heathen king, he was still serving the Lord. And that the Lord's the one that directed him what to do. That's how he was serving. It's not that he had a heart after God. It's that he did exactly what God wanted him to do. And that was attack Jerusalem and Judah. He said, I will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstones and the light of the candle. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. So there's the pronouncement of judgment. The hearts of the people had not turned in spite of them having a king such as Josiah. I think possibly with Josiah, it was a matter of, well, you know, he's just a kid. What does he know? Yeah. Yeah. He started out 8 years old, reigning, and probably was looked down upon, you know, making such big changes. You know, people that are living their lives in the flesh, they kind of get used to living flesh. Amen. They like flesh. And when somebody tries to turn them away from flesh, back to God, they don't take it too kindly. And that it was in Josiah's day, it's also in our day. You know, many are the folks who, man, they don't want to hear strong preaching. They don't want to hear about their sin. They don't want to hear anybody telling them they need to get back to God or get back in church or get back in the Bible. You know, just leave me alone. Let me live my life the way that I want to live. Well, that's the way that the people were. And we see that we find in 2 Kings 23 and verse number 26, 2 Kings 23 and verse number 26, that the Lord had not turned from his wrath that Manasseh had provoked. Notice verse 26. It says, notwithstanding the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And so we see here that the Lord had not turned. He delayed his wrath for Josiah's sake, but he had not turned from his wrath. I think that the Lord, if Judah had turned back to God with their whole heart, I'm not talking about the half-hearted effort they did. I'm talking about if they had carried out that 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, if they had, if those who were called by his name would humble themselves and pray, seek his face and turn from their wicked ways, God could have healed the land. I mean, if God took a heathen nation such as the Assyrians in the book of Jonah, remember the book of Jonah? Jonah went to preach in Nineveh, and he said, yet 40 days and God's going to destroy this place. And what did they do? They repented in sackcloth and ashes. And so who knows whether God listened to us and spared us. And God spared them because they repented. Now, if a heathen nation would do that, and God would turn away from his wrath from them, how much more would a nation that was his? I think they could have pushed it on down the road again. God would have given them a little more long suffering. But after Josiah, things began to return to the way they had been before Josiah came to power. And we see that two other kings came into reign. One of them was Jehoahaz. Look at 2 Kings 23, verse 31-32. Verse 31 says, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And after him, we see here that Jehoiakim reigned, and Jehoahaz reigned, they returned to wickedness. When Jehoiakim comes and reigns, nothing changes. They're still in wickedness. Look at verse 36 and 37. It says Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebduah, the daughter of Padaiah of Rumah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. Now, then we come to 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, and we see what is happening in Daniel chapter number 1. We did all of that. That's the background of how you get from Manasseh, who started all this wickedness, to God actually carrying through on it. Look at the 2 Kings 24, verse number 1. It says that in his days, talking about in the days of Jehoiakim, okay, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him, and the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. Did you get that? For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. So in my Bible, I've got right there beside chapter 24, I've got to put cross-reference Daniel 1:1, because that's where this is where Daniel 1:1 comes from. And we see, note what happened to Judah, came at the commandment of God. This judgment came from the Lord. And note what happened to Judah, came because of the sins of Manasseh. God takes sin very seriously. Amen. So we consider the book. No, we consider the background. Next week, we're going to begin considering the boy. Amen. Daniel. And not only the boy, but the boys. Okay? Because you got Daniel and you got Hebrew children.
That's right.
And we'll be taking a look at them from Daniel chapter 1. Be giving you a new handout for that, but we'll just that's a good place to put a pause at right there.
Verse 5, the beginning of verse 5, is that where you're ending?
The end of verse 4.
Just the beginning of verse 5. Now the rest of the story.
The rest of the story.
There you go. Now the rest.
It just when you see this, it makes you fear for your own nation. It just really does. When you see how far we've gotten away from God and how much innocent blood has been shed, if God judged Manasseh, if God judged Judah, if God judged Jerusalem, God's going to judge Washington, D.C., going to judge Obama, He's going to judge our nation. It just is. Is it going to happen in our time? Or is it going to be pushed down the road? Well, I think we are beginning to see some of the judgments coming, and it was happening in Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah was warning them, hey, you see these bands of judgment coming your way, and it's not the Lord. Jeremiah, why don't you just hush? It's not the Lord. That stuff that you're calling judgment, God's not doing that. And the same way that when we point out, why do you think California's on fire?
Yeah. And they had another shooting in
Nashville
today.
Yeah, from what I saw, that nobody got killed except the guy that shot.
They said that tear gas was awful.
The what now?
The tear gas. Mm-hmm. Which is all in the theater burning people's eyes. The police had to go in with masks on.
Yeah. I don't doubt it. Amen. All right, let's pray and we'll be just.